Again, I'm Paul Robinson. I'm the executive minister of Serve Locally for the Evangelical Covenant Work, Covenant Church. So I work on the denominational level, but I live here in the Twin Cities in Blaine, about 30 minutes away. So we thank God for you and what you're doing here in Edina and what God is doing through New City Covenant Church. I'm going to read a scripture. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to see what the Lord has to say to us today. If you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm a little old school reading the scripture, kind of what we did when I grew up. So if that's comfortable for you, we'll invite you to stand. I'm in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Actually, great. It's on the screen, so you can just read there. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, ten men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." For a few minutes this morning, I want to speak from the theme, Hope on the Margins. Hope on the margins. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this glorious opportunity, Lord, to break the bread of life. We ask God that you would meet us here. We come from different parts of this community. We come with different things on our mind and heart. Some of us had great weeks last week. Some of us had troublesome weeks and difficult days. Some of us are thinking about the challenges of later this day or even the busyness of next week. But in this moment, God, we invite you to call us to this present moment that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Give us what we need, God. Encourage us, challenge us, revive us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would call us to be faithful disciples. We ask this in your incredible and matchless name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Hope on the margins. What we're going to talk about this morning. Hope on the margins. So when we think about borders, borders have historically been used to define the territory of one group of people from another. Wars are fought over them, right? We got some wars that are going on right now. Some of it has to do with ethnic rivalries, some that are ancient. But they're about borders. Sometimes borders are friendly, reflecting the mutual benefit and goodwill of two different groups of people, like the United States and Canada, or like the United States and Mexico. But the border between Galilee and Samaria was not a friendly one. It separated two groups of people who really didn't like each other. Given this reality, it is quite interesting that the introduction to the healing of a colony of 10 lepers by Jesus begins with him walking along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Walking along the border between two groups of people who have open hostility towards each other. Samaritans would generally travel on the Samaritan side of the border, while Jews most certainly would have traveled on the Galilean side. In fact, the contemporaries of Jesus would elect to extend their journey by 3 days, going around Samaria altogether, than going through it, which was the shorter route to Galilee in the north. That's how much they despised the Samaritans. They would add 3 days to their journey. This is why Jesus' decision reflected in John 4:4, where it says, now he had to go through Samaria, stands out. That's why that story is unusual. Yes, it's about the woman at the well who was transformed, but if you miss the fact where this miracle took place, you're missing the story. It's the fact that Jesus actually took a field trip with the disciples to Samaria. And when Jesus came up with this idea, I'm sure the disciples said, what are you thinking? Jesus must have lost it. We never go there. Those people don't like us and we don't like them, but that's what Jesus did. It is in Samaria where this woman is famously transformed by her encounter with Jesus. And subsequently, the Samaritans who are part of her community were also transformed. Now, borders are important because humans have made them so. But borders are artificial constructs. There are no yellow lines when you cross a border. There might be a sign saying entering Illinois or entering Wisconsin, but that's about the most you would ever see. But borders are important because humans have made them so, not because they're real things. They are artificial constructs. And nothing makes this more clear than when the world is stricken by a worldwide pandemic. Artificial borders forged in blood, and those that are still contested today, can't protect us from famine, can't protect us from natural disasters, can't protect us from disease, cancer, diabetes, heart disease, and certainly not COVID-19. Don't respect borders, because we're all human beings. People with leprosy were probably some of the earliest human beings required to practice physical distancing. Like me, you probably don't care to remember the time of physical distancing. But it wasn't that long ago that this was something that we were expected to do. You go into a restaurant or you go into a mall or you go into any place, really, and there'd be these stickers on the floor that said 6 feet apart. It was a strange time, wouldn't you agree? The Levitical code required that people with communicable diseases like leprosy live outside of densely populated areas so that others would not be infected. And also, if they were infected, they would be deemed ceremonially unclean. And groups of people infected with leprosy formed their own colonies, as they were excluded from the normal life of the community, but not from each other. But human beings are, by nature, relational creatures. God created us with a bias toward connection. In fact, it was God that said that man shouldn't be alone. And when God created Eve to join Adam, the first human community was formed. Avoiding physical contact with other people was something that was difficult for us to get used to. It went against the ways in which we've been socialized from the beginning. The story in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, most often focuses on the miracle of the healing of a group of leprous people, and so it should. Second to the miracle, though, is the gratitude of the person who returned to say thanks, juxtaposed with the ingratitude of the nine who didn't. But what makes the story more notable is that the one man who returned to say thanks was a Samaritan. This is the powerful irony in the story. Jews hearing this story would have been shocked or at least surprised that a Samaritan of all people returned to give thanksgiving and praise. It would have been shocking. Their narrative or their story about people who are Samaritans, right, doesn't fit with what this particular Samaritan did. That would have been something unexpected based on their perception and their story about Samaritan people. So it's the bookends of this story. Jesus choosing a path that most would not, coupled with the fact that the person who returned to worship Jesus was a Samaritan, are not incidental parts to the story, but they are central to it. This is at the heart of the story, but they are the bookends. I believe Jesus wanted Jews and Samaritans to know that the way they were treating each other is not unlike the way people treat lepers and vice versa. Stay away from those folks. You're going to get something that you're going to regret. Jesus was straddling the border between Galilee and Samaria, and that signaled to them, and I would argue to us, that he loves Jews and Samaritans. And I hope it's not controversial to say that Jesus loves the people who live in Israel, and he also loves the people who live in Palestine. Jesus loves the people who live in Edina. Jesus loves the people who live in Blaine, where I live, or North Minneapolis, where I worship. Jesus lives, and Jesus lived, rather, in a culture that was defined, one of the conflicts was defined by this conflict between Jews and Samaritans, but he himself, Jesus, was not from that conflict. He wanted Samaritans and Jews to know that when you have leprosy, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Samaritan. Lepers need healing because living with leprosy is a horrible, miserable, isolating, painful experience and existence. Leprosy doesn't care where you live. Leprosy doesn't care what your genealogy or ethnicity is. Leprosy is a bad thing. And lepers had to practice physical distancing from those not infected, but not from each other. And this created a boundary of sorts that was arbitrary, but not without consequences if it were crossed. This, however, friends, was not a boundary that the divinity of Jesus was subject to. It was not a boundary that Jesus himself was subject to. In our story, the distance that the lepers kept from Jesus was out of respect for religious codes. Jesus honored their physical distancing, not related to any fear that he had of being infected, but he wanted to model a healthy respect for the law. This respect for the law, however, did not diminish his power to heal them. And that's good news. It seemed that the lepers also understood that the power of God transcends these man-made borders and the common sense of quarantine. We see here that Jesus brought hope to a group of people who were living on the margins of society. This is good news. This is good news because it reminds us once again that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. It's good news because loving mercy and doing justice are inextricably bound together. It's good news because there is no one or no group beyond God's reach. These men were not just physically on the margin. They were outside of community life, outside of earning money, outside of rituals and celebrations and remembrances of this community. They were outside of raising a family or owning a small business, outside of family gatherings, outside of weddings, even mourning the death of a family member or friend. Their condition caused them to miss out on most everything related to the larger community. They were outside and on the margin, but not beyond the reach of Jesus. When they found Jesus, they found hope on the margins. The Bible says that they experienced their healing in the process of walking to show themselves to the priest, which was the custom. Their healing is a reminder to us that sometimes healing can be a process. That sometimes it's not an instantaneous thing. It can, in fact, be a journey that requires our active participation, patience, and trust in God. Your healing may not come overnight, but my invitation to you is to keep walking. Stay on the journey. Continue on the path. I want you to know that there's no place beyond the reach of Jesus. There's no border. There's no threshold that he won't cross to get to you and me. That's so exciting to me. We sing a song that says, he's coming after you and me. Right? There's no ocean too wide that will prevent him from reaching us. Amen? There's no fence, there's no wall, there's no border man-made or otherwise that can stop Jesus from reaching you and me. I believe that this is more than a story about healing and the gratitude of one man. I believe it is a story about dealing with the things that cause us to feel like an outsider, to cause us to feel different, unusual, and attached with feeling different and unusual and an outsider is often shame. Some of us walk around with a kind of leprosy that's not a physical one, but emotional. It's a scarring experience from your past that can invade your present. A deep emotional wound that makes you feel as if you're a leper in a colony of one where no one understands your pain, no one understands your chronic emotional trauma. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is bigger than your emotional scar, bigger than your trauma. Your trauma, your experience, your background, or whatever has caused you pain and suffering, Jesus is bigger than that. The thing that has traumatized you is a border that Jesus is not bound by. He's here right now. I wish you would do as these men did and cry out, Jesus, Master, have pity on me. Sometimes the leprosy we live with is regret over a poor decision we made. Some decisions we make in life just keep paying dividends over and over again. And every time they do, we're reminded of the choice we made. And we engage again in the cycle of guilt and shame and disappointment. We beat ourselves up and we can't quite forgive ourselves and be free. Friend, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is here. Just cry out, Master, have mercy, have pity on me. You might feel like you're on the margin, and indeed you may be, but you're not beyond the reach of Jesus. And that's good news. Brothers and sisters, borders are dividers that keep us from our best life. And they're not just in our head and in our heart. Like the cultural divide between the Samaritans and the Jews, we have all sorts of sociological barriers that humans have created. The struggle between the Samaritans and the Jews was a battle about ethnicity, or what we might call ethnocentrism. Samaritans were genetically both Gentile and Jew, which made them detestable to the Jews, who could trace their lineage all the way back to the patriarchs. Today, we wrestle with something called race. But race as we know it is a modern invention. Only came into our common thinking and vernacular around the 17th century. But make no mistake about it, it's all made up. There's no scientific basis for the thing we call race. It's a sociological construct. Humans made it up. But it is a divider that was created based on skin color. It's a border. But as Christians, we believe that we all share common ancestors in Adam and Eve, that we are members of the, what? Human race. Despite this fact, sociological barriers have real consequences when you cross them. Brian Stevenson tells a story about a church trip to Disneyland when he was a boy. He and his sister were so excited that when they finally arrived after this long, long bus trip, and they got to the resort or the hotel or wherever they were staying, they saw the swimming pool, they got right off the bus and jumped right into the pool with their clothes on. And when they jumped into the pool, the white parents and their children in horror frantically left the pool. Brian talked about how this experience was traumatizing for him. And you know, I gotta be honest, I've had similar experiences entering hot tubs as an adult with my children. As we approach the hot tub, people are having a great time, laughing, drinking, but when me and my kids get in a hot tub, it seems like the party's over and people start leaving. It is for them, but not for us. We always enjoy the extra space. And we have our own party, so to speak. The Bible says that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. But sometimes when I leave my house, I have to navigate a world that I'm reminded of, that I have a type of sociological leprosy, solely based on the amount of melanin in my skin that makes me a threat to some and a pet to others. The Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King gave his life to the cause of curing this sociological leprosy of segregation and racism. This month is Black History Month. I'd invite you to read some stories about Black history. Why? Because Black history is American history. How many folks like to golf? Golf tee was invented by a black man. Mobile refrigeration, invented by a black man. Common traffic light, invented by a black man. I could go on and on and on. There were black women on the list too, by the way. But when we divide ourselves, when we create these walls based on these sociological constructs, we actually deprive ourselves of the richness of God's creation. We don't just smell daisies, we smell tulips too. Look at God's creation. Look at how diverse it is. It's beautiful. It's the diversity of it that makes it wonderful. God didn't make one type of tree or one type of plant or one type of fish. He made many. And so we ought to embrace all of God's incredible creation. The Jewish community of Jesus' day was a part of the dominant culture. As such, they had benefits and advantages and rewards that the Samaritans, who were not the dominant people, didn't have. Now, you might also say that even though the Jews were dominant in terms of the Samaritans, the Romans were dominant over the Jews, right? Because that was the political and military authority as well. So we move in and out of dominance and non-dominance. But Jesus was saying that his love and grace, his healing and his plan for redemption are bigger than their silly cultural and ethnic conflicts. And Jesus is saying to us in our time that his love and his grace and his healing and his plan for redemption are so much bigger than the myriad of divisions that we navigate today. Our society wants to keep us divided by these artificial boundaries and dividers. And we can't let this happen. The government that should inform how we live as Christians is the one that rests on the shoulders of Jesus, not the one in Washington. It's going to be a challenging political year for us. Red and blue, right and left. Conservative and liberal and independent is going to be nuts. But we as Christians ought to keep the main thing the main thing. We ought to not be contributing to the division and the strife. We ought to be contributing to healing and health and good community. When we choose to cross man-made ethnic, racial, socioeconomic borders, it is an act of resistance and defiance of the status quo. When we choose to intentionally do life, including worship, with people who are ethnically and racially and politically and culturally different than us, we are living the life that Jesus lived. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. He was routinely criticized for the people he chose to hang out with. Some of the people he hung out with lived on the margins, like tax collectors and others with questionable reputations. Jesus was not afraid of doing life with people on the margins, people who were quite different than him. And we shouldn't be afraid of them either. Jesus is inviting us to join him in bringing hope to the margins. In God's kingdom, there is just peace, there's justice, there's love, there's no confusion, there's no corruption, there's no war. And as Christ followers, we are members of this kingdom. And until it comes in its fullness, we must fight every day to do what Jesus did. Which is what? It's to find ways to come near to those in society that the society has said to stay away from. We are called to advance shalom, not just for us, but also for our neighbors. We must bring hope to the margins where the poor and the marginalized live, where the forgotten and the vulnerable and the downtrodden live. We must do as Jesus did, to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. We won't do this well if we stay in our tribe and within the comfortable confines of our own story. I believe that one of the contributing factors to our incredible brokenness and fracturing as a society is that we're too committed to our own story. We're not interested in the stories of other people. We're not interested in what's life like for someone else. And it puts us in an echo chamber where what we think, what we believe, and what we think is right is reinforced, right? And the folks outside of that are wrong or got it all messed up. And so we've got to break out of that bubble. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he did that on a regular basis. We got to get comfortable learning and understanding the stories of others, because when we do, we'll have more capacity to bring hope to the margins. Okay, so how do we respond? How do we respond to a text like this? What is God inviting us to do? And I see three things. And preachers like acronyms, so I'm going to go with an acronym. PPE. You heard of PPP? This is PPE. The first thing we must do is we've got to pray. The Bible says that we should always pray. We got to pray without ceasing. We're invited to seek the Lord about what God would have us to do and when. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So we want the Spirit to reveal in us the gifts that God wants us to use for his glory. This story is not about a bunch of random do-gooders rushing in to rescue, but it's about Spirit-led people sensing God's call to bring hope to the margins. The first thing we've got to do is pray. Lord, how are you calling? How is it that you're calling the community, a new city, to respond to its community? What is it that you want us to do specifically? God, what is it that you want me to do as an individual contributor and member? The second thing we must be willing to do is to get proximate. Proximate. Jesus was all about proximity. He invited a bunch of fishermen to follow him, and they became disciples. He invited himself to the home of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' life was transformed. He took the disciples, as I said earlier, on a field trip to Samaria, which led to community transformation. In another story, he celebrates the Good Samaritan as a good neighbor because he was willing to get proximate with a man who was beaten, stripped, and left half dead. And God's opening act of proximity was when Jesus wrapped himself in flesh, came, dwelt, lived, and died and rose again for you and me. You can't get more proximate than that. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God is calling us to get proximate with the objects of our love and affection, because that's what he did. He models it for us. That's why we're called disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, saints, the landscape of our culture has changed quite a bit. And we're dealing with several generations now that they don't know John 3:16. They don't even know what Sunday school is. They were never raised in the church. And so the days of folks flocking to our church doors are over. We're going to have to get proximate. We're going to have to engage people where they are, and then they will come. You're going to have to pray for your coworker and your neighbor. You're going to have to share your story with the guy you golf with. You're in school, you're going to have to pray for your classmate that God would provide an opening for you to share the gospel, or somebody else. That's how it's going to happen. We've got to get proximate with the world that we live in. And then they might come to church. We're going to have to get involved in what's important in the community. And because we are people of faith invested in our community, people will say, oh, they're doing something for the community, I'm going to help them. And because they do it next to you, because of that proximity, they may hear the gospel and want to know, well, why are you here? Well, I'm here because my faith calls me to serve, and I want to give back. Oh, tell me more about that. The landscape has changed. And we're going to have to change to meet the new culture that we're living in. The final invitation I see, PPE, pray, get proximate. The third thing is to engage. The final invitation is to engage. Jesus engaged these men. He met them where they were. They were outside of the village. They were outside of the life of this community. But after this engagement with Jesus, they could fully participate in the life of the village. He changed their lives. And God wants to change lives through us. What an amazing opportunity. What an amazing opportunity it is for us to be partners with God to change our communities. It's mind-blowing to think that the God of creation wants to partner with us to bring shalom to the world. So after you've prayed and been led in proximity to those God wants you to bless, engage. Engage like the Good Samaritan. Engage like Esther. Engage like Philip, who was running beside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. Engage like Tabitha, who was so committed to good works and charity. Pray, get proximate, and engage. But don't assume, because God is inviting you to bring hope, that when you go to places that there is no hope, when you show up, you're going to find hope. God is already there. God is already working in communities that the narratives of society says that's a forsaken place. There are no forsaken places where human beings live because God is present. And because human beings have the image of God stamped on them, God is working in these places. Hope won't just be there when we bring it. Hope is already there. These men living outside of the village and living outside of the life of the community had written these men off, but thanks be to God, they hadn't written themselves off. They had leprosy, but leprosy didn't have them. They clearly had been paying attention and had heard about Jesus. And when he was approaching the village, they took their shot. They had leprosy, but leprosy didn't have them. Apparently, they had been listening to the stories about this man called Jesus, the Messiah. And when he came near, they took their shot. And so people on the margin have hopes, they have dreams, they have aspirations, they have assets. They are not worthless. They have gifts to share with the world. The last thing I want to encourage you to do, this is a bonus P, I'm throwing this in. The last P is thanksgiving and praise. Praise. When Jesus came near the lepers, they shouted with a loud voice and pleaded for pity. And as they went to show themselves to the priest, they were healed. But only the Samaritan man, I love this. But only the Samaritan man came back in a loud voice, offering thanksgiving and praise. You see, because he was a Samaritan, showing himself to the priest was not an option. That was an unwelcoming and unfriendly place. And so he went back to the only person that was willing to see him, and that was Jesus. And he gave thanksgiving and he gave praise. When your community won't receive you, Jesus will. When your family turns their back on you, Jesus won't. Jesus will never reject us because of our ethnic group, because of our race, because of our money or our lack thereof. Jesus just won't do it. He won't turn his back on us based on the side of the tracks we were born on. Jesus will never, ever reject our sincere and authentic thanksgiving and praise. Some who we bring hope to will receive their blessing and they'll be on their merry way. But some, like the Samaritan man, will receive a double blessing. He was not only healed, but he was set free of his leprosy. And we know leprosy here is in part a metaphor for sin. So not only did he receive physical healing, but he received the spiritual healing as well. The other men, they got their physical healing, but they were still sick as it relates to sin. But because this man came back and gave God praise, he received a double blessing. Many times our victory is in the praise. Lament is a part of our story. But sometimes we just need to praise God for the victory and the deliverance that he wants to extend to us. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word today. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to hear about these 10 formerly leprous men. Thank you, God, for going to a place and to operate in a way that was unusual, where you walked on the border of these hostile territories. God, help us, despite what we hear in society, help us be willing to walk on the border of hostilities, left-right hostilities, racial hostilities, ethnic hostilities, rich-poor hostilities, urban versus rural hostilities, God, all of it. Help us be peacemakers and be willing to listen and embrace all sides so that your name and your grace and your power can be revealed. Help us to be peacemakers and help us to be for the things that you're for and against the things that you're against, which is division and strife. We ask these things in your name, and we thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen.